thank the Lord for his everlasting grace. God promises for Christians, for his church, that through Jesus Christ, we receive grace upon grace in a never-ending stream, like wave upon wave at the beach. Thank the Lord for his enabling power through his grace and through Jesus Christ. Well, please take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to continue this focus on the church, really focusing on Christ and his glory, and why the Church of Jesus Christ, why it matters. We began this series last Sunday on God's church matters. And as I've been looking and studying through the Word and praying how God would use his Word in our lives with this focus, I think there's going to be a number of good opportunities for us to spend together in God's Word, to review perhaps for some of us as good encouragement and reminders, or maybe at times for some of us new realities that maybe we have not considered or read or heard before in God's Word. I'm so thankful for God's Word that teaches us, instructs us, and we're going to be reminded of that this morning. Last Sunday, we looked at Ephesians chapter 3, and we looked at a kind of an introductory message into this series, why God's church matters. And we see that every facet of the church matters greatly to God, and we encourage us to look into our own hearts and ask God to help us answer the question, does God's church matter to us? And if it does, how ought we to live? How ought we to follow the teachings and the commands and the principles that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has given us through the Word of God for his church? This morning, we want to go and encourage you to open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. It's going to be the last chapter of Matthew. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page number 835 in the Pew Bible. But we're going to look at the last three verses of Matthew 28. This has been many times called, maybe in your Bible, you might have a heading over this section called the Great Commission. Now, we won't see the word commission here. We won't see Great Commission, but this is a great command. This is really encapsulates for Christ's church and for his disciples as the church would be formed in Acts 2 of how or why we are here. Why Christ hasn't called the church home to heaven all at once, right now. We are here for a mission. I'm going to start in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this many times memorized, well-read, very important section of Scripture. Thank you for the truths that are so nestled in this wonderful passage of Scripture for your church. And Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to have ears to hear your word and hearts that want to not just understand, but want to follow Christ, want to obey, want to live out this calling that you have for every Christian, for every church. Father, I pray that you would get the glory in our hearts. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together this morning be praiseworthy and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In your bulletin where that insert was for the song, there's some notes in there if that would be a help to you as we go through here. But I hope you have your Bible open or your tablet up to this passage, your phone, whatever you're using. But let's have the Word of God in front of us as best we can. And we are going to look this morning at three key elements of this Great Commission, of this section we just read. There's three key elements of the church's commission. We want to consider this morning, what is the church's mission? What is the commission that Jesus has given to his church? How many of you had friends or family in the military? I think that's pretty much all of us. We know someone who was in the military. Maybe we had a spouse, or maybe we ourselves served in the military. If you are in as an officer, even as a non-commissioned officer, you are given orders, you are giving marching orders, commands. Every soldier is given a place to be, every armed forces person, by their superior commander, is given orders to obey. And they're very clear. There's no confusion, there ought not be, about what they're called to do. I remember one of my friends when I was at Bible college, his name was Michael, and when he came to Bible college, he knew that God wanted him to go there to get good instruction of the Word, and as he was praying what God would have for him, he felt God was leading him to go into the United States Marine Corps. And so he began training. Even while he was going to school, he began training to be a Marine officer. And he felt God leading him to be a pilot. And so as he went through his time at Bible college, he had a wonderful testimony for Christ. Sometimes he got made fun of because he would just walk up to guys and say, "Hey, how can I pray for you?" I hated seeing guys make fun of him for that. What a wonderful thing to ask. "How can I pray for you?" And he'd pray for them. He'd encourage guys that were struggling in their walk with Christ. "Hey, you know, I want you to encourage you to get your mind back on Christ." He would bring them to the Word. Michael had a great testimony for Christ, but he didn't brag about himself. Physically fit guy, was always willing to play in sports, do these kind of things, always whatever he might be. He loved the Lord most of all. That's what was most important. But he didn't really brag a lot about the fact that, "Oh, I'm going to go into the Marines." He just was quietly plodding. But some weekends he would be gone. All of others of us might have Saturday off. Maybe we'd be studying for homework or sudden. I wonder where Michael was. He was at drill. And he was actually able to do much of his officer training ahead of time while he was in college. Graduation day came. All of us had on our gowns and everything. We walked across the stage. And then we saw Michael and his family. And he went out back to the men's dorm. And all of a sudden he came out in this sharp Marine officer uniform. And there was a Marine officer as well, I can't remember his rank, and a couple officers there waiting in a special government car. And he had worked it out where he was able to get commissioned and pinned on his second lieutenant officer bars the same day as graduation when his family was there. And he calls, "So what is Michael doing?" He wasn't making any errors, just walking. They had a special quiet time. And he went into this room and he came out a second lieutenant in the United States Marine Corps. And he received his commission. Now, the commission can mean your rank, but it also means orders, and he was given orders, and he ended up going and serving as a pilot in, if you're familiar with the Osprey, a cool plane that can go forward with propellers, and also that can be a helicopter, and he has served his country well in the United States Marine Corps. I say all that to say, all of a sudden, it made it very real. All this training, right after that, he wasn't going back home to go hang out for the summer. He knew where God was leading him. He had a job, and he was in the Marine Corps from that very moment. He had received his marching orders. The commission that someone receives in the military, it's fitting, it's given to someone who will be a representative of this commanding officer or of this country. And that person who receives the commission is endued with responsibility and authority from a superior commander in our country, the commander-in-chief, the President of the United States. He signs each commission that is given to every officer. And many times it has to go through Senate, it has to go through Congress. You don't realize sometimes all the work that goes when someone receives a promotion or a commission. Here, Jesus Christ gives a set of orders to his church, to his disciples who soon will be in Jerusalem, and the church will begin soon after Jesus gave this commission to them. This commission mattered greatly to Jesus Christ. In fact, it's repeated in several gospel accounts. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "You will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And he tells them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes and indwells his body believers. And in Acts 2, the church begins, and right away, they start telling people about the wonderful works of God through Jesus Christ. This commission mattered greatly to Jesus Christ. It should matter greatly to his church and to each individual Christian that makes up his church. It's not optional. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be ignored. Maybe sometimes you've heard people say, "Well, there's the Great Commission," but sadly, many times in the church in America, there's the Great Omission. Many times we omit. We say, "Oh, that's here, that's great, but someone else will do that. That's for the missionaries. That's for the church leaders." No, it's for every Christian. So we want to look at this morning so that we don't ignore it or we don't be confused by what Christ has said, that we don't redefine it or alter it or change it. And definitely, by God's grace, not forsake it or refuse to follow it. So this morning, we're going to look at three briefly three key elements of this great commission, of these commands that Christ gave. I want us to look at the text really quick, though, and there's really two commands in here, followed by some supporting words. In verse 18, I'm going to read it again. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." We're going to look at that in a moment. But then verse 19, here's the first command, go. Or be going, while you're going, go. Therefore, and here's the second command, make. Go and make. We'll make what? Go and make, what's the next word? Disciples of all nations. And as we go and we're making disciples, we'll talk about that, because isn't God the one who creates? Yes, he creates spiritual life in us, but he uses his church in that wonderful evangelistic and discipleship ministry. And as disciples, people come to faith in Jesus Christ, as they follow the Lord in believers' baptism, they are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, but that's not where the Great Commission ends. It does not end at evangelism. It continues through discipleship and sanctification. Verse 20, teaching them. These people who come to Christ, teaching them to observe all. That's a small word, but it's a big meaning. All that I have commanded you. And lo, or behold, pay attention, I'm with you always. You're not going to be in this alone. I'm with you always. Even to the end of this, we could call this church age, till the church is brought home to be with Christ. The first element we want to look at or consider this morning, as we see in verse 18, we see the divine authority of Jesus Christ. He makes quite a statement, and it's true in every word. Jesus came and said to them, verse 18, some authority, all authority. There's that word all again. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, and actually throughout Matthew, the word authority comes up at least 11 times throughout the book of Matthew, where Jesus is showing that he has authority as the true King of Israel. He has authority as the Messiah to forgive sins. He has the authority to lay down his life and take it up again. He has the authority given to him by his Heavenly Father. In a sense, the Son of God was commissioned by his Father to come to earth, to live a perfect sinless life, and then to go to the cross in our place, to take our sin upon him and rise from the grave through the power of God. And Jesus did not fail in any aspect of that mission that his Father sent him. And now that he has completed this earthly mission, and he's about to ascend to heaven to be with the Father in heaven, he gives a commission to his church, to his disciples. But he tells them, before I give you this command, you need to understand, you need to believe that all authority, this word authority carries the idea of authoritative power and powerful authority. Remember when Pilate stands before Jesus? Remember Jesus was arrested and he was about to be condemned by Pilate to death? And Pilate says, don't you know that I have the power or I have the authority to release you? Remember what Jesus said? You would have no power or authority at all unless it had been granted to you from heaven. Jesus here says, oh, all authority has been given to me. We see that his authority here, he says, it is from heaven and in heaven. In Matthew 11, verse 27, he says the same thing. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and that's why I can give you rest for your souls, because I am God. Here he wants his church to realize that he is giving them this mission to do based upon his authority as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. And we think of the world, notice he says, all authority in heaven and on earth, his authority over earth. If you would like to turn to Philippians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read from Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, and being found in human form, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God, speaking of the Father, has highly exalted him and bestowed on him or given him this authority to have the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. And as we think of the Great Commission back to Matthew, he's calling his church to go and compel people to worship Christ, to believe in his gospel, to be saved from their sin, to become disciples of Christ, so that when we bow before him, we bow before him as our Lord and Savior without fear of wrath. Because there will be many who will bow before him as they are thrown into eternal judgment. This is why the church is still here, to go and make disciples, teaching them to observe, to obey God's word, to live for his glory, and to look forward to Christ's return. Jesus has authority from heaven. His authority is over earth. He's been given a name above every name. We also see he has authority over his disciples and his church. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is saying, I am in charge. I am alive forevermore. I am all powerful. Remember, Jesus Christ has just risen from the dead. He has appeared to many of his disciples. He is still, before he goes to heaven, teaching them, bringing to their minds all the truths of the Old Testament that pointed to him, and he's helping them understand the scriptures, understand the gospel, understand what they need to know to be able to fulfill by his grace and to go forward in obeying this commission. It says, all authority, the divine authority of Jesus Christ, that's where we have to start, because it's not about us, ultimately. The Great Commission is all about our great God and for his glory. Why do we go and follow God's word? Why do we go and make disciples? It dare not be just to have seats in the pew. It dare not be just so that we can say, how many are you running? I hate it when I hear pastors ask that question. How many are you running? As if these are cattle. No. I would rather hear, and I hope I ask, how are we growing in Christ? How are we following Christ? How is God blessing his church? How are we making disciples for the glory of God? We see Christ's authority over his disciples and his church. You don't need to turn there, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says that for through by Christ all things were created in heaven and on earth. Remember, he has authority in heaven and on earth. All things were created by him in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things. In him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the divine authority over the church. It is his church. He died and rose again for his church, and he gives them his divine authority to go and fulfill this great commission. So we don't want to overlook that fact. Many times we just jump into verse 19. Go therefore. That's not where Jesus starts. You need to understand as you go, as you make disciples, I'm in control. And I have power and authority from heaven to enlist you to give you this command. Secondly, we want to look at the center of this. Many times the meat of this Great Commission, a second key element is not just the divine authority of Christ, but also we see in verse 19 into verse 20, we see the disciple-making ministry of the church. We want to take some time to consider what Jesus says in these commands. Verse 19, go therefore. Now, what does therefore mean? Remember when we see therefore, we want to see what it's there for. But what did he just say? In light of the fact that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, go. We need to remember that. When we go to share the gospel with someone, when we go to try to help a brother or sister in Christ grow in their faith, when we come to worship gatherings, because that's a huge part of our discipleship growing in Christ, when we go to Bible studies, when we go to fellowship with the church, when we are in part of this church ministry, we are not doing this in our own, we better not do it in our own power. We're doing it through the power, the authoritative power of Jesus Christ. And we remember this is his church. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Christ. Thank God. And that should give us humility. It should give us joy. It should give us purpose. We're not here just because there's a calendar activity. This calendar activity hopefully is here to help us grow in our walk with Christ. Is it possible to grow in Christ over a fellowship meal? Well, I can grow at a fellowship meal. But can I really grow in Christ at a fellowship meal? Well, if it's done the right way, yeah. What am I talking about? What am I thinking about? I love the opportunity last night with the men. We had good food. It was a blessing. But we also were able to have some nice conversations together about spiritual truths and grow. hopefully, in our walk with Christ. We were talking last night, the Puritans were a group of people, they weren't perfect, they were Christians who wanted to follow Christ back in the 16, 1700s. They didn't cut many corners, though. They were pretty bold. And many times, they would, as they were sitting around or if they met someone new, they would just ask them this question. What think ye of Christ? What would happen if you're on the street today and you said, you just walked up to somebody and you're at the grocery store or whatever and said, what do you think about Christ? They'd be like, why are you here? What do you mean? The way people respond to that question shows a lot about what they know about Christ. But imagine if you said that to a Christian in this room. What do you think about Christ? What think ye of Christ? What do you know about Christ? I hope that we could say, oh, he's my Lord and Savior. So thankful for his grace, thankful for his gospel. He saved me from my sin. Apart from Christ, I would not be here. I would be nothing apart from him. Well, disciple-making ministry of the church is important. Notice it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The disciples probably thought, how in the world is that possible? All nations? Right here, he's speaking to 11 of them. Whoa, it must have been overwhelming. Do you ever get overwhelmed when you think about what God has called you to do as a Christian? I hope we do at times. Not to the point of despair, but to the point of dependence upon God. God, this is impossible for me to live this way for you, but I know because you have all authority in heaven and on earth, because you have conquered sin and the grave, you've given me your Holy Spirit, you've given me your word, you've given the church. Lord, would you help us not faint and we weary in well-doing. Help us to live for you. But we should be encouraged when we think of this great commission. Now, this disciple-making ministry, it begins with evangelism. Gospel witness. Notice, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Well, what does it mean to make a disciple? Well, the Bible makes it very clear. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The question came up last night and it was a really good question as we were talking. When does someone become a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's a good question. The minute a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they receive the gift of salvation, not only are they becoming a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, but actually they are called saints, holy ones in Christ. A disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who has committed to following him with their life. It's not that you, oh, I get saved, and then maybe several years later, now I'm going to really commit my life to God, and I'll become a disciple. No. The Bible teaches the minute you come to Jesus Christ, remember what Jesus said, come and follow me. And what did those men do? They forsook all and followed him, and they were his disciples. They followed Christ. Now that Christ has gone to the cross, he's risen from the grave, the minute you pray to trust Christ as your Savior, you confess your sin, you repent of your sin, you are a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. What a privilege, what an opportunity, what a joy and an honor, and yes, there is a responsibility to follow Christ, to learn of him, to learn and be taught of all the things that he has taught us to do. And that's what God says, Christ says, to these apostles. Now, evangelism, discipleship begins at salvation. It begins at conversion. And there we see here, there's a local impact. Well, these disciples, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, they would be sharing the gospel with Jewish people in Jerusalem, locally. But also, God doesn't want us, his word to just stay local. He wanted it to be global. There is a local and a global impact to evangelism, making disciples. And that's a joy. But the gospel, or I would say the gospel, but also the Great Commission, is much more than just evangelism. And I don't want to belabor the point. But as I've been hopefully growing, I have been growing my walk with God by his grace, but as hopefully maturing a little bit, looking at how things, reflect how things were done in my life growing up at church, with the church, and even looking at church history in America, somewhere along the line, the church gravitated in America from seeing the Great Commission as both evangelism and discipleship to just gravitating to evangelism. And it was a great desire. Go and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We saw the boom of missionaries going. This is wonderful. But somewhere along the way, We were faithful handing out tracts. Please keep handing out gospel tracts. Please keep sharing the word. And people would come to Christ. We'd send our kids off to camp. I would love to send our children off to a godly Christian camp where they can be encouraged to walk, live for Christ and get saved. We would have revival meetings, evangelistic meetings. Those are wonderful things. But people would come to faith in Christ. They would be saved. We would memorize the Romans Road. And I hope you know that if you're familiar with that. I hope that we are strong soul winners. But then what would we do after they got saved? Well, they're saved. And they're biblically baptized. And then what happened about growing into Christ? It wasn't always that way. But soon it started to be, well, good, we got them saved. God will take care of them the rest of the way. Now let's go win some more souls for Christ. And along the way, there were generations, they did not learn to read their Bible. They did not learn to pray together. And so when you have prayer meetings, well, I just don't know how to pray. I don't know how, so I don't do it. Or we come to, we're going to have a time to study God's word. Oh, I just don't, I'm going to leave that for the pastor. I'm going to leave that for the leadership. I'll just see what they have to say about it. Somewhere along the way, the church in America got more focused on evangelism than making disciples. And they saw the make disciples as make converts. But a disciple of Jesus Christ is not just a convert and a statistic. It is a soul that has been saved and now is called to, what does it say? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. We'll talk about that. And verse 20, teaching them, ongoing, teaching them to, what's the next word? Observe or obey all that I have commanded you. Evangelism is where discipleship starts, but discipleship, gospel transformation, discipleship progresses, it continues, it matures through growing in Christ each day, or sanctification, many times called. And we see here, he says, baptizing them. Now notice, biblical baptism does not save. They've already been made a disciple through faith in Christ. And after they have come to faith in Christ, we would call it believer's baptism, or the technical term is credo baptism. Have you heard that phrase? Credo is the Latin word for faith. So those who have put their faith and trust in Christ are baptized. There's another one that's called pedo baptism, infant baptism, children baptism, but they have not believed in Jesus Christ. Christ here is saying you must be saved. You must be a disciple of Christ through faith in him. And then you're baptized. This is what the word says. It's right here in the Great Commission. Why? Because in biblical baptism, all the glory goes to the triune God. Notice baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the one who sent his Son to earth, and the Son, submitting to his Father and being led by the Spirit, went to the cross, died in our place, rose again. And as we are buried in baptism, as we have that picture of biblical baptism, you're placed under the water briefly and then pulled back up, you are showing what Christ has already done in your life. And it is a public proclamation of a saved, changed life. Glory be to God. It doesn't save people. It rejoices in what God has done. And it's for the church. It's for sanctification, for its purity, for its accountability, for its worship of Jesus Christ. Many times it's called the first step of obedience for a Christian, and we see that in Acts and throughout Scripture. It is post-conversion. We'll talk more about baptism at another time. We'll look at the ordinances and also the Lord's Supper again. But baptism is part of it because that is the step that ushers them into the church in the sense that they are now joining with this church. They're identifying with this church. In the early church, when you were baptized in, you became a member of that church. And now you are under the leadership of Christ and the leadership that he established in his church at that time under the apostles. Soon, as the church grew and advanced, local churches, pastors and elders and deacons, and God had a wonderful plan for his church. And people, there was no, well, I don't know if I want to join this church or not. It happened. And when you joined, you put yourself underneath this wonderful umbrella of discipleship and growing in Christ and living for him. Notice also, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Not only is biblical baptism an important part of discipleship, but the ongoing thing that keeps happening over and over is Bible teaching, biblical teaching. Look at these words real quick. Teaching them to observe. This has the idea of real life application, to observe it, to not just hear. Remember how many times Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, obey? If you have ears to hear and hearts to receive this word of God, to observe it. When we observe Memorial Day or we observe a holiday, what does that mean? Well, we actually do something. For some of us, it may be having the day off of work or going to a parade or just having that day, and we're having this day in observation of a certain event that happened in the past or in a memory. Here it says to observe it, not just to hear the word of God, think, oh, that sounds kind of nice, and then not let it change us, but there's this applicational living, not static truth, but living truth. How are you doing as a disciple of Christ? How are you doing in observing the commands of Jesus Christ and through his word, the Bible? This is part of discipleship. It requires teaching ongoing. It's not like we get this all in one little class. It's a lifelong journey of learning God's word and learning it together with his church. Notice he says, teaching them to observe all. We mentioned this before, but all. This is comprehensive. This requires in-depth learning and teaching. Imagine if school's about to start. Imagine you send your kids off for kindergarten or first grade, or if you're homeschooling, like I was homeschooled years growing up. Imagine if kindergarten comes and all of a sudden, here comes his first books, learning how to read. But then in comes the first grade teacher. Here's the first grade. What? No, wait. And here's the second grade. And all of a sudden, all the way through all the grades, it's here. Okay, now this year, we're going to let this little 5-year-old, 6-year-old, they're going to get this all, and they're going to understand at the end of this year. And they're going to be graduates. Is that how education works? No. You learn, and you progress, and you grow. And we have 12, 13 years normally for our children to understand what they need to know by the time they graduate from high school. For the Christian life, it's a lifelong learning, and we must be engaged and desiring that. It's a good thing. I'm so thankful Jesus Christ didn't say, okay, yep, here's the acceptance exam, here's my word. You've got 1 year to understand everything there is in the word. Here you go. No, you have a life, and he calls us to pursue his word, to know him through it. That is what discipleship is. And for leadership and for Christians who have grown, they are to be teaching the word. It's not just the pastors and elders, but there should be Bible studies. There should be opportunities for the church to gather often. We'll talk about that in a minute, but we got to move on. He says also to observe all, verse 20, that I have commanded. Remember what Jesus says? If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. The scriptures tell us, and his commandments are not grievous. They're good. These are good commands. To love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. To love your neighbor as yourself. And the positive and negative commands are good from Christ to his church. But we better know them. Sadly, many Christians put more time into learning a road test manual than they do learning God's word. Why? Because they want to drive. Remember that road test manual you got? Maybe you got the learner's permit. You were ready to study that. And I remember looking over that. Oh, yeah, in Georgia, oh, I got to be 40 feet from a fire hydrant. Okay. Oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. All these special things. Then you learn it and you memorize it. And because why? Because I want to drive. How many of us have that desire? I want to grow in Christ. He's given me his word. He's given me all I need for life and godliness through his spirit, through his church. Why would I not gather every opportunity I can? And we can't always gather every time the church gathers, but we should have a desire to gather every time that we physically can to be with his church so that we can live out this great commission and be taught and growing together. If there's someone who professes to be a Christian, they don't have that desire, sorry. That's a fruit of being a Christian. If there is no honest desire in your heart to gather with the church when it gathers, doesn't mean you can be there, but you have a heart to, you desire to. If there's no desire, you're on very shifty ground. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, oh yeah, Lord, Lord, Lord. And Christ, I never knew you. Why? You never knew him. You never followed his commands. This is not a fear factor thing. He says teaching. Are we being taught? And notice you. We don't want to ignore that. All that I've commanded you. Christ's commands are personal in nature. He personally met with his disciples. He personally meets with his individual Christians and churches through his word, through his spirit. The Great Commission is personal in nature for every Christian. It's not just for the apostles. Could I just suggest to you and give you something to think over, pray over? Not to again. I worked at FedEx Express for 5 years. I couldn't make Wednesday nights. I couldn't. It was impossible. I understand that. I understand work. I couldn't always make all the things that I would like to meet at the church, but I tried to as best I could. Sarah and I were both working. Not saying that we're example. I'm not putting myself up an exam. Just saying there's reality. There is work. There are times. But when the church gathers, we should have a desire to be there. You cannot, I cannot, be discipled through the local church if we only meet with our church family a little over 10% of the year. Do you realize that many professing Christians do that or less? Now, the reality is, we don't meet every day. This isn't a call to be here every day. You know what? The early church actually did meet every day. Do you realize that? In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, as they were growing, they met daily. Every day the church was getting together. No wonder they were growing in their knowledge of the word. We're not saying we're going to be here every day, but what's the reality? How many Sundays normally are in a year? How many weeks are in a year? I'm not great at math, but 52. If you only come on Sunday morning and you make every single Sunday, which we all get sick, right? We have trips. We're not trying to put guilt trips on here, but just the reality of it. Did you realize that if you only come to gather with God's church just on Sunday mornings, and you make everyone, that's only 13.5% of the year? Whoa. Is that the only time we're gathering with the church? I'm not saying, again, some people take this to the wrong way. Oh, look at me. I've been to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. I'm so good. Let me get the pin. No. This is a mindset of, I want to grow. I want to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to learn the word together. I want to grow, and I understand there's work. I understand there's other things. So again, please, I understand there's caveats. I understand some of us have ministries that we minister to other families and serve them, and we show Christ to them. I understand that. So I'm not, but just be aware. If you only come Sunday morning, that's the only time you come, that's only 13.5% of the year. Even if we came, we're still not getting all that we could. The early church met daily. I'm not trying to say we meet daily, but we should have a desire to meet as often as we can. Or else, how are we going to teach and learn to observe all that Christ has commanded us for his church? The unsaved world is many times more committed to its religions than many Christians in America are to Christ's commission for his church. It's the sad reality. Think of a marathon runner. Does a marathon runner run once a week and then go run that marathon? No, they're training every day. How about a soldier? They go to boot camp, but they say, we're going to have boot camp once a week. You should come when you want, but once a week, see if it serves you, if it pleases you, come when it pleases you, and you'll be the fit army that's going to defend our country at the end. No, it's every day. Farmer. Imagine if a farmer went and said, I'm only going to work one day a week. I'm only going to be here one day a week. It's just, you know, I want to do that. Would he have a good crop? No, it requires effort. We understand that. In fact, those are examples that Paul gives in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. He says, look at the runner. Run the race to finish well. Run and train and exercise yourself in the word of God. He says, the soldier, don't be distracted with civilian pursuits. Be like a good soldier. Follow Christ. Desire to fulfill his command for you. He talks about a farmer. Farmer must plow a straight furrow. He must be diligent in his work. And he says, you be diligent. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly handling what? The word of truth. Jesus Christ has not called us as his church to be experts on philosophy and experts on history and experts, but he's called his disciples to be experts in his truth. So is it any wonder when we're only gathering 13% of the year, perhaps, why our churches maybe aren't growing as much in Christ? How am I making sure that we're being trained in God's word and helping others to observe the commands of Jesus Christ through his word, the Bible? This isn't new. This has been a challenge of the church for a while because we all have the world gets busy. Did you realize that the world was functioning and busy before cell phones came around? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 5. The author of Hebrews actually laments, we won't go there for sake of time, but in Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, the author of Hebrews says, listen, I have much more that I want to write to you. And he's talking about the wonderful ministry of Christ as our high priest. And he says, I want to go deeper into these wonderful truths. But you know what? I can't because, and he's speaking to these Christians, you're dull of hearing. You ought, he says, you're unskilled, sadly, in the word of righteousness. You're not where you ought to be. This is a rebuke he gives to these Christians. He says, you need to get right in God's word. You need to be actively learning his word. He says, you should be eating solid food, but you're eating milk. Now, if we went down to the nursery, where some of our babies are at times, and we got the grill going, and we said, here's a steak. Okay, last night. All right, get eating, little guys. You'd be like, what's wrong with you? No, they have milk. On the flip side, what if we had the men's cookout last night and we open up the grill? Oh, it's great, okay? And there's a bunch of baby bottles in there. Now, that'd be a bad prank, wouldn't it? Because, oh, that's perfect because that's all I can do right now. What, you don't have any teeth? No, they never came in. What? Your teeth never came in? What's wrong with you? Oh, I don't even know how to use a fork and knife. Well, what are you talking about? I don't. That doesn't make sense. What the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, Christians that I'm writing to, and you ought to, he says, you ought to be teachers right now. You've been saved for a number of years. You know Jesus Christ. You ought to be the ones helping teach and lead your church and to grow in Christ. But your children, he says, your infants. It's not just unique to the church in America. It's been a challenge throughout church history. We are called to be making disciples. There's evangelism, but there's discipleship. We will not be able to teach people the word of God and to show them Jesus Christ if we are not learning ourselves. So could I encourage us to make sure that we are partaking, we are availing ourselves of every opportunity we have to grow with Christ's church, to be going and making disciples and learning, teaching, growing in our understanding of God's word. And discipleship one day will culminate at glorification. I said there were three key elements. We're going to close with this last one. But we dare not overlook this one. Because it can be overwhelming. Lord, how am I going to have time to learn your word? How am I going to have time? I feel so inadequate. Do you feel like that? I do many times. Genesis, Revelation, there's a lot in there. How am I going to? Well, we're not in this by ourselves. Look at verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The third important element in here is the divine presence of Jesus Christ. The divine presence of Jesus Christ. We see that he is, I am with you. Jesus Christ says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, I will always be with you. Now he's not here physically, but he's here spiritually. He's God. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. And he's also given us his Holy Spirit. So, really quickly, what does this mean? It means that we, as the church, can be encouraged with Jesus Christ's comforting presence. I'm with you, Open Door Bible Church, when you gather. Whoa. Does he really mean that? Yeah, he means that. He's with you, Open Door Bible Church member, as you are going into your work, as you're going to be with family, as you're sharing. He's right there with you. What a comfort. He's also, he says, always to the end of the age. He has an eternal presence with his church. He never leaves his church. He's always present, though we cannot see him. One day we will. We look forward to that. Comfort presence, eternal presence. Also, it's a supervising presence. If you read Revelations 2 and 3, Jesus says to seven different churches that he writes to, he starts it off with, I know your works. I know what's going on. That's a good thing. But he's supervising. Jesus is observing Open Door Bible Church right now. Do you realize that? He's observing our church throughout the week because it's his church. It matters greatly to him. He's observing, and through his Spirit, through his word, he's encouraging our church because he sees our hearts and actions, and he will be convicting as well when he sees our heart and actions that aren't quite right. So the presence of Christ is important. It's comforting. It's eternal, but it's supervising in a good way, and it's evaluating. Revelations 2, 3, Jesus, to all those churches, he said, I want you to overcome. And he gave a word of encouragement, overcome, conquer. And to almost all of them, he said, you need to repent. There's some things that aren't right in your church. There are things that aren't right in Open Door Bible Church. It'd be foolish to think that there weren't. We need to go to God and say, Lord, how do you want us to grow? How do you want us to be more like Christ? What needs to change in each of our hearts and collectively as a church? The word repent just means turn back to the right way for Christians. There's an evaluating presence, and lastly, there's a sovereign presence. Remember he said, I have authority in heaven and earth, as he began with. His presence is with us always. He's in good control. We can rest in Christ. Can I encourage us with this thought this morning? And I have some questions to ask us in a minute, so we're not done yet. I'll go through them as quick as I can. But I encourage you with this thought this morning. Jesus Christ commands and he directs his church to pursue radical, life-changing discipleship. Not radical, life-changing conversion. Not radical or just emotionally heartfelt prayers. Jesus calls us to pursue life-changing, radical discipleship. What is the word radical? We hear that a lot. At least that was big when I was growing up. Radical. It can be overused. The word in one dictionary sense is this. The word radical, as let's look at one dictionary, the Oxford English Dictionary say, it has to do with especially of change or action. It's relating to or affecting the fundamental nature of something. It's far-reaching or thorough. That's radical. When someone says, we saw someone online the other day and they lost a huge amount of weight. It was a radical change they had to make, and they lost, I think it was 135 pounds. You're like, what happened to you? Well, I made some radical changes in my life. Discipleship in Christ is a radical, life-changing calling to follow Christ no matter what. Because you believe that he is better than anything this world has to offer. And that will look radical in this world. And it is radical for us because in our own nature, we don't want that. We want to go the other way. But Christ calls us to radical discipleship. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans 12, 1 and 2. So here's some quick questions, and I'm not going to elaborate on them, but I'm just going to ask this morning, are you, first of all, a true disciple of Jesus Christ? I mean, got to start there. When does a disciple of Christ begin? At salvation. Are you saved from your sin? Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? For some of us, maybe we aren't. For others of us, we need to, if I truly put my faith and trust in Christ, or am I just playing games with God? Am I coming to him when it pleases me? When he serves my interests, but when it doesn't, I don't follow him. Are you a true disciple? I hope you know Christ as your Savior. If you don't, we'd love to show you from God's word. Confess your sins. Believe in Jesus Christ. Be saved by his grace. Become a disciple of Christ. But this is where it starts. Before we look at the Great Commission, are we a disciple of Christ? So are you a true disciple of Christ? Secondly, how? Let's get specific. Maybe take these prayer requests to God. I put these in the handout, so maybe you can pray through these, so I can pray through these. How are you obeying? How am I obeying Jesus Christ's command to go and make disciples? Because this isn't just for the apostles. It's for his church. So how are you doing that? How are you obeying this command to go and make disciples? How are you telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And how are you helping people grow in their walk as a Christian? Third, when was the last time? And it might be a while. It might have been yesterday. It might have been today. When was the last time you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with an unbeliever? Now, we pray for opportunities, and it doesn't mean that every day we're going to have an opportunity, but are there unbelievers all around us? All over the place. That's why we're called to be light in a dark world. When was the last time? And what does it mean to share the gospel? It doesn't mean, oh, I was kind to them today. I mean, that's good. You can show the love of Christ, and that's good. But at some point, we need to say to that person, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you were to die today, would you be with Christ in heaven? Or is that something you're still thinking through? We have to have those gospel conversations. The gospel is Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again so that we who are dead in sin can be made alive in him. When was the last time you shared? When was the last time you prayed about sharing it with someone? Sadly, and again, we can't go by statistics. I can't remember the numbers off the top of my head, but many, many Christians who profess to be Christians never tell one person about Jesus Christ in a year. Some never do. I just don't know if I can do that. That's not my gift. Have you heard that before? I'm just not gifted in evangelism. No. We're not being obedient. Just be honest. We don't know the word. We're honest. I don't know it well enough. Then know it. It's a commission. We're not there to make disciples of Open Door. disciples of Christ. It's not about us, it's about him. Here's another one. When was the last time you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with a fellow Christian? Because the gospel is not just for evangelism, it's for discipleship. When was the last time you talked about Christ, the gospel, with a fellow Christian? Because that's a big part of the Great Commission. I hope that we're rejoicing, reflecting on what Christ did for us. Be doing that often. And if we're doing that often together, it's going to be much easier and more opportunities to share it with those who are unbelievers. Number five. I told you I had a number. We're going quick. Number five. Will you commit? Will you commit to pursuing a radical, life-changing discipleship the way that Jesus Christ commands and directs? Will you commit to that? Will you pray about it? Maybe you'll be honest and say, Pastor Sam, I've never even considered this reality of this before. Will you pray about it? Let's start there. Will you pray to ask God to help you have a heart to live out his Great Commission, not just evangelism, but growing in Christ, being active in his church, being all in, as we talked the other day, about being a disciple of Christ? Will you commit to pursuing this radical life change? I hope that you will, because that's what true Christians do. And then we grow together. It's not that there's this tier of super Christians and whatever. Yeah, there's people who just come to Christ, but we're all in Christ if we're saved. And we're all growing together. And yeah, there's babes in Christ, and there's those who matured in Christ. We're all growing together. Will you commit to that? Sixth, this is really where it comes down, the rubber meets the road. Will you commit to following Jesus Christ the Bible way, following his word, or our own way? I put sinful way. This is many times where I'm convicted. Am I really going to follow what the Bible says, or I'm just going to do what I want? Or am I just going to do what I've heard all my life, but now I look at Scripture, this is what the word says. It comes down to, will I live life my way, the way I want, or God's way? If we'll do that, it's the most freeing, liberating way to live. The other way is just going to make you very frustrated. And ultimately, if that's your bent as a professing Christian, you live your life the whole way, you'll end up in hell. Because that's not how Christians live. We don't say, my way, God. We say, your way. Will you commit to following Jesus Christ the Bible way? And seventh, if you obey Jesus Christ by faith, there's not a question. If we obey Christ by faith, we will live forever with him. But if we reject Jesus Christ and his commands, we will perish. You will perish forever in the lake of fire. That's the gospel. There's bad news and there's good news. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, that's not just praying a prayer, that is someone who follows Christ with their life as a disciple of his, who believes that he is the way, the truth, and the life, who follows his word by God's grace, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message of the gospel. It's good news, because we can be saved from our sin. Ken Collier has said this quote, there's just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God, pleasing self. It really boils down to that. We're either going to live our life to please God, or we're going to live life to please self. There's no middle ground. I pray that we would have a desire to follow Christ's commands and his direction. Is it going to happen overnight? No, we're not going to be perfect, but we're going to be growing in Christ together. As we think of God's church mattering, we think of the Great Commission, I hope that as a church here at Open Door, we will have a hunger, a desire to follow Christ his way, the Bible way, and not our own way. And when we, if we're in Christ, we try to go our own way, the Holy Spirit's going to say, Sam, don't do that. He gives us so many wonderful gifts to get us back on track. Will we follow Christ his way? I pray that we will make the decision to please God rather than pleasing self. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us. I know, Lord, that this commission, it is great. It's impossible apart from your grace. Yeah, Father, I pray that as we see the full reality of this commission, that we would not get caught up in just emotion, or that we would not understand its truths, Lord, and reject it. Father, would you help us by your Spirit to earnestly pray and seek your face? Search our hearts, Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in us. And Father, would you lead us in the way everlasting? Would you lead us in your truth? Lord, I pray if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you would open their hearts and minds to believe in Jesus Christ. Would they respond in faith and obedience to Christ and be saved? Father, I pray for Christians here at Open Door Bible Church. Help us, Father, to be true Christians that truly want to follow Christ and have a desire to obey and to be connected as a church family ought to be for your glory. And Father, give us wisdom as we live in a very difficult, busy life. Help us, Lord, to not get caught up with civilian pursuits, as Paul said, to the detriment of living out the Great Commission and growing as a disciple of Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the help you give so that we can fulfill. Thank you that you're always with us. Help us to grow in Christ and in his grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our last song this morning is going to be hymn number 122, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Now let's please stand together as we sing. We're going to turn to hymn number 122 and let's sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin.